clear indication you didn't buy someone some birthday gift, or maybe it was an indication a couple days ago you forgot Valentine's. But, you know, I read this. It was a quote by Ronald Reagan, and he wrote this quote he wrote this in a letter to his son. I just want to mention this. It kind of just goes along with the fact of, you know, coming home, but making sure, understanding and knowing that the people behind the front door are eagerly waiting for you to come home. And he was just encouraging his son, saying, you know, one of the great things about a family or about marriage is that when you come home, you know that there's someone on the other side of that door who can't wait to hear your footsteps. Now, whether you want to put it as husband, wife, or, you know, son or daughter, or just friend, I mean, it's just a welcoming thing to know that when I go to someone's house and they're my brother and sister in Christ, or even just my own immediate family, that they are anxious or glad that I'm coming over. Now, you might have like a Uncle Joe that you just don't like him to come over, you know, but even in that, you might want to say, Lord, forgive me, help me to welcome him. Help me to love him, or help me to, Lord, if there's anything in between me and him that you don't like. You see, this is one of the things that even this morning, Brian, as he was teaching, some of the things that he was saying kind of are reverberating with the message this morning of just loving God and loving people. And if there's anything in between me and you, it's my job to make sure that I do what I got to do to make sure that things are okay. And if you don't want to, then that's between you and God. But I got to make sure that I don't hold any grudges, that there's no division between me and you. And we have to look at that, because this is God's family. And imagine if we were to treat people outside of God's family better than we do people in God's family. There's a problem there. There's a problem with that. And so I want to encourage you with today. Let me go to slide two. You know, growing in God's family, our relationships have purpose. In God's family, you'll see right in the middle, it's love. I mean, God's love. You got discipleship, you got mentorship, you got sisterhood, brotherhood, you got accountability, and you got marriage. All of these relationships we'll find in God's family, and it's our job to grow in them. To grow in them the way God wants us to grow. So within God's family, we find a wide array of these relationships. In each relationship, we are to learn and develop godly character. This is one of our vision, one of the church's vision, is that we develop godly character. You see, I had a character, I had something about me before I came to know Jesus Christ, and I'm glad that, I would like to say all of it, but some of it tries to creep in. But I am so glad and thankful, and Shannon could probably say, amen, that a lot of that stuff is gone. Because I am to be developing godly character. You are to be developing godly character. You see, the ideas that you thought of when you were, you know, growing up before Christ, all of those, you know, there was no room for God. There was just room for what you thought, me, myself, and I. How you ought to treat people, how you ought to train your wife, or how you ought to change your husband. And a lot of those things had to be changed, because godly character is what needs to be grown in us and developed in us. So that through all of those relationships, guess what happens? We glorify God. See, when you think about, brotherhood, it's one thing that is a great thing about brotherhood is that you get to encourage one another, and in that, you glorify God while you're encouraging one another. See, it is God who loves us. And we find in the middle of this, you know, little slide here, love is in the middle of God's family. And I mean, God loved us first. For God is love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. And we can agree that before we came to know Christ, we may have thought that we knew how to love. But how many of you say, I didn't know how to love until God showed me how to love, until I saw how God loves me? You see, he loves us first. It was God who is love and loves us first, and he fills us with his love. John chapter 14, verse 23, we don't really have anywhere in Scripture that says that God or Jesus lives in our heart. You ever hear people say, Jesus lives in my heart? Well, in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus points out that because of his love and because we've accepted him, God the Father and Jesus make their abode, which home, place of residence, in our heart. So that's probably why we get the actual term, Jesus is in my heart. You know, you probably heard people, you probably heard a song, Jesus is in my heart. Well, we get that from John chapter 14, 23. And if Jesus is in our heart and the Father is in our heart, then we ought to be growing in love. We ought to be growing in God's family. But we have this pesky enemy. Sometimes it's the devil, sometimes it's just our own flesh. But the enemy who desires to infiltrate this family, God's family, and separate those members of God's family. We are to grow in God's love, especially with those who are in God's family. Like I said before, imagine if you were demonstrating love and acceptance and stepping over certain things that people have done to you better with the people outside than you did with the people inside God's house. And that's something that needs to be worked on. And so we are to grow in God's love. And of course, you fill a house full of people, like we're doing. You fill a house full of people, you get people who become sandpaper. You get people who rub off on each other. You even seem with time, you get people who know how to push buttons. Push your buttons. You get people who become almost perfect at meeting your pet peeves. Anybody have pet peeves? I found out through Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the phrase pet peeve, it originates to the year of 1917 where it was actually first introduced or spoken about. Now, pet peeve, the definition of it is an act. It is something that people have done, a frequent subject of complaint, something that annoys or bothers a person very much. Kind of like when you sit at the table. You know, somebody just sucking their teeth, you know. I mean, that might be a pet peeve to you. Pet peeve might be you leave your socks and your dirty clothes on the floor. You just don't have the strength and the ability to even throw them into the, you know, into the hamper. I remember my mom, she would really hate when, I think I did this more than my other brothers. I'm the youngest of seven. But when I would take off my socks, of course, I know my boys, their socks are, whoo, wild. I mean, and so I can only, you know, sometimes it takes me back to, you know, how my socks smelled like roses. No, they didn't. But my mom would hate it when I would take off my socks and I would roll my socks off. Because then and then I would throw them in the hamper. Because then she would have to unroll the socks to throw them in the washer. And so I know that I did many things to my parents that probably they didn't like. And maybe some of you, but see, we encounter this in our phone, in our family, and in our home, we encounter this because there's people that you live with, and the longer you live with them, you find out how you rub each other the wrong way. But we ought to learn how to grow and rub each other in the right way so that we can encourage one another. And I'm just saying this because Shannon might say amen, but I'm thankful for her. But you know what? She didn't change me. God did. Now God used her. Hear amen? All right. God used her to change certain things in me. But, you know, the idea that a woman needs to change a man or a man needs to train a woman, that's where God developing godly character comes in. See, because God is the one that changes you. He's the one that works in you and through you. So it's not my wife, because if I was to try to train my wife, I would set her up for a fall because she would end up becoming not more but less of who God wanted her to be. If I set up all these requirements of what she's got to do and how she's got to do it, and if I do that, I set her up for a fall because she's farther away of who God wants her to be. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. You see, because in God's family, we need to grow in Christ. And as we are growing in Christ, we are to grow in love. That's my first point, growing in love. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love. Where does perfect love come from? God. Amen. So, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he what? First loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word today, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as your word challenges us, it convicts us, it comforts us, Lord, that we are changed today. We thank you. To you be all the glory, honor, and praise. Amen. You may be seated. We are to love, and because we're Christians, we ought to love and demonstrate God's love to those who are lost. But you know what? If we end up just focusing on those who are lost and we don't focus on our family, there's something missing. There's a piece of the puzzle that is missing. For Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, but we are not just to love the lost and have relationships with the lost. We are to have and develop not just godly character, but godly relationships with other people. So we as believers in Christ, learning and growing in love in God, in Christ, learning and growing in who God wants us to be. Now, how many of you find it difficult to love someone? All hands should probably go up in the air. All of us find difficulty because we find that one person that just really knows how to push our buttons, that really just, you know, you share a story of what God has done or even just a story of what happened, and you find somebody who's got to come back with a one-upper. You know what a one-upper is? They just come back with a story that, you know, who knows if it's true or not, but they come back with a story that just kind of, you know, just overshadows yours. And it's like, man, can you just rejoice with me with what God did? You know, just rejoice. Praise the Lord. And this morning, Brian was talking about how, you know, we need to learn to praise God when we find out what God has done in the lives of other people. If we choose not to praise God because he didn't do it to us, guess what? It may take a longer time for that thing to happen for us to be praising God for what we want him to do in our lives. And so we need to learn to just praise God for what he's doing. And actually, this helps us grow. See, the enemy loves to attack the church, God's family, and even the Christian family, your home, where Christ is Lord. He wants to separate, the enemy wants to separate via hate, bitterness, strife, discontent. And the goal is to bring division. This is one of our prayers in the church, is that the people of Hidden Treasures would grow in unity, be in unity as the Spirit leads us and draws us in love together in unity. And that's something that we pray, that's something that we desire, that God would bring us together in unity for his goal, for his purpose. But the enemy, he's like, I don't want that. He wants to bring division. And so he uses what we as believers in Christ are supposed to do. We're supposed to love. We're supposed to forgive. So the people that are hard to love, the enemy would love to come and bring so many other accusations or so many other things that are wrong with them that we don't see that we got so many things wrong with us that we both need Jesus. And then when it's time that we have to forgive people, sometimes the enemy just loves to pile it on so that it becomes harder and more difficult to step over what people have done against us. Go to slide 3. This pesky enemy, he wants to bring unforgiveness. And when unforgiveness comes in and lurks and just nestles and makes his abode where Jesus and God is supposed to be in our heart, the enemy comes and brings this load of all these accusations, what people haven't done, what people have said. And when unforgiveness sets root in us, it affects our discipleship. It affects mentorship, whether you're mentoring someone or being mentored by somebody else. It affects sisterhood. So, you know, you don't come and hang out with the women for women's Bible study. You don't call, you know, the women that are calling you or texting you or emailing. So you kind of seclude yourself. Brotherhood, what brotherhood? Me, myself, and I. Accountability and even marriage. Unforgiveness affects all of these areas in our lives where we are to be growing in God's family. Through unforgiveness, we become bitter. Some might become jealous. Envious, discontent. And we forget that we were even forgiven ourselves. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. See, Jesus was just asked by his disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus began to teach them the Lord's Prayer. And then at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this, for if you forgive men their trespasses. See, because this is what's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have indebted against us, or forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Then verse 14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We can get caught up in this, unforgiveness. We expect God to forgive us. I want God to forgive me. Don't you want God to forgive you? Hopefully, yes. And if you want God to forgive you, you got to be, willing to forgive and step over. But this is so hard, Pastor Rick. I know, that's why you can't do it by yourself, and neither can I. But we got to look at what Scripture says, and then we got to go to God and say, God, I know what your word says. Not think it. Listen what I'm saying. Not think it, but actually act upon it. This is what we just did in Sunday school. We don't just think about all the good things and what God can do, but we acted upon it where people came forward for prayer. And so we say, oh God, I got this problem, but I know your word says that I'm supposed to forgive others, because if I'm wanting or expecting you to forgive me of my sin, I got to forgive others of what they've done to me. But God, it's so hard and difficult. God, I need your help. God, I give it to you. God, I want to forgive them because that's what I need to do. You see, it benefits you to let go. It benefits you to forgive when others have trespassed against you. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 39. You see, there were people that asked Peter, after Peter shared the gospel of Jesus and told them what happened to Jesus, and they asked Peter, what must they do? And then Peter says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart because they realized what Peter was saying and talking about Jesus. They were convicted and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's us, ladies and gentlemen. To repent is to turn in the opposite direction of the sin that you committed. Now, I'm not sure what was done to you, and we don't have time for me to explain to you what's been done to me or what I've done to other people. But you know what? Rest assured, there is a high priest. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. There's a high priest who understands with your pain. You might say, yeah, Pastor Rick, but you don't know the pain that I felt or what someone did to me. Yeah, Pastor Rick, but you don't know because you weren't there and it happened to me, not to you. I understand. But we got a high priest who understands our pain and our sorrows. He understands what we've gone through. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And the New Living Translation, Joe, sorry. Let's read that. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Now listen, if you're not holding firmly to what you believe, that Jesus is the Son of the living God, just say, Father, forgive me, but I choose and I desire and I want to help me to grow. He wants you to. Verse 15, this high priest of ours, Jesus Christ, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Verse 16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. What we did in the fellowship hall during Sunday school, we prayed to a living God who heard us. We prayed to a loving God who can take care of us and desires to take care of us. And we called for help. Some called for wisdom. One person called for healing. And we thanked God for answering our prayer. We don't have to wait a couple of weeks later for the wisdom to come and for the healing to come. We can thank God today. And that's what we just did a little while ago because of what God's word says. So when it becomes difficult to apply God's word, man, we can boldly go to the throne of God, and there we will receive God's mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it. It's such an amazing thing. So you know what? We have no excuse. If you were to say, yeah, but I can't forgive anybody, you got no excuse. Let's just reword this differently. You choose not to forgive. But we got one that we can come to. And if you come to, I don't say, and I cannot say that it'll happen just like that. And again, like I said, I've had people do things to my family that was difficult for me to forgive, but I had to take it to God. And I knew what Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 said. And I couldn't hold that grudge against that person because of what they did to my family. So I had to give it to God. Slowly and surely, I just said, you know what? If I see the person, go back home to Chicago, I see him, shake his hand, maybe share some scripture with them see what the Lord leads me to do, but I don't want to put my hands on them. I don't want to, you know, pray, you know, anything harsh. I pray that he'll come to know Christ. I pray that he'll repent of his sins and draw near to God. You see, God's Son is familiar with every one of our pain, our discomfort, and he understands what you are going through. Therefore, he instructs us to rely on him and teaches us to trust in God's will for our lives. Now, notice Jesus never did anything wrong. He was without sin. You know what he didn't do? He didn't pursue revenge. He didn't think about, well, this injustice was done to me, so I need to attack them. He didn't. So be encouraged that you, as you are to learn how to grow in Christ and grow in his love, you have Jesus to help you. The benefit of forgiving others is that we do not allow bitterness to take root in us. We do not allow the hate to fill our heart. We do not allow division to separate you from God's family. You do not allow a blockage of God's love flowing through you. You see, that happens. When unforgiveness is there, that happens. We cannot love the way God wants us to love. Point two, growing in unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So we talked about growing in love, growing in unity. The Apostle Paul teaching these Corinthian believers, and he says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For here you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal." See, he's hoping that they wouldn't be there, but they're still there. And so he says, "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase." See, Paul had a tough time in creating and establishing and enriching unity in the body of Christ. And that's who he's writing to. He's writing to believers. See, while others were focused on who to follow, Paul, Apollos, and he had a gang for, you know, people that were Apollos and a gang for people that were for Paul. Paul say, no, listen. It's God who does the work. He is the one who's responsible for the increase. We're just the ones that are working for the kingdom. We have the ability to get off track and forget the goal of Christianity. Now, to you, there might be other verses that would point out the goal of Christianity. To me, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 kind of puts it clearly. It says that God is not slack. And people considered God as he was slack, as he forgot them, or he's just, you know, out in space, you know, just doing whatever he's doing. But people thought that God was, you know, slacker and he wasn't coming to their help. It says that God does not desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, that's God's desire, that everyone repent. It is God's desire that none would perish. And this is the goal that all of us in unity, we ought to grow in God's family and grow in unity for this goal, that everyone would repent, that none would perish. See, many people believe that there is no God. Now, he hasn't forgotten you. I'm not sure what you're praying and how long you've been praying that prayer. He hasn't forgotten you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. How do you know that, Pastor Rick? Because if you are righteous, the word says that he hears the prayers of the righteous. And if you're righteous, you are his child. And because you are his child, the Father hears and the Father loves because he loved you first. He's patient. He's long-suffering. Now, he's not patient like you. He's long-suffering. He's longer in suffering. His desire is clear. But the world must come to repentance in Jesus. In God's family, we find these relationships. I'm just going to share two of them. The ones that were on that slide before. Mentorship, discipleship. You know, Peter and Paul's letters to the church both encouraged and corrected the saints of God. They were purposeful in teaching the gospel and the lifestyle that Christ both modeled and taught. We as believers grow in unity when we teach and learn within the body of Christ. Psalm 133 verse 1 talks about the unity. And in that psalm, it compares the unity in the body of Christ with the anointing of Aaron the priest, one of God's priests. The anointing of God, as it was flowing down his beard, down his clothes, God compared that anointing of anointing Aaron to be priest as the unity of as the believers in Christ in unity. You see, this is what God desires. It pleases him when we are growing in unity. Not when you're by yourself on an isolated island and you'll push yourself away from the brotherhood. You push yourself away from the sisterhood. You push yourself away from accountability. One of the things that we had these ladies come up and we celebrated them being a part of Hidden Treasures. Being a member of Hidden Treasures tells us, I want to be accountable. I want to be accountable. Now, we pray for everyone. We pray for, even the lost, but we pray for everyone that attends Hidden Treasures. But one of the main things is that when you become a member of Hidden Treasures, it's more than the piece of paper. I got a piece of paper in my office that says that I'm an ordained minister. I could put a flame to that piece of paper and the paper goes up. You know what? I'm still an ordained minister. There was a time early in, I was immature, but there was a time when I said, I don't need no stinking papers to be a minister. God called me to be a preacher and I'm going to be a preacher. But the Lord said, no, that paper says something. It states that there was accountability. It says that there was submission to the leadership and the leadership with sound doctrine, the assemblies of God. And so it says something more than what's on that piece of paper and my signature. And so the membership matters more than just a piece of paper. It says I am accountable and I am submitting to the leadership of the church, to what God has called me to be a part of this church to begin with. It's an important thing. Another part of a relationship in God's family is brotherhood and sisterhood. I mean, this is a great thing. I have 4 sisters and 2 brothers that are my immediate family, or that's my family. But you know what? I got a room full of people that are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is what you miss out on. You miss out on the fact that when you don't, I'm just going to shake your hand. Appreciate you. God brought this man from Atlanta, or actually from Missouri. Something good comes out of Missouri. But God brought him to Hidden Treasures. No, not them. But God brought, God brought him and his new wife to Hidden Treasures. And she, of course, she came back. She had to come back. But we miss out when we take ourselves out of the puzzle. Anybody ever try to put 1,000 or 5,000 puzzles together? And you find out there's 2 pieces missing? What's the goal? I mean, what is the feeling? You spent a whole weekend putting this 1,000 piece and it's missing 2 pieces. This is what happens when we take ourselves out of the equation. Stand up, Bob. I appreciate the fact that I have 2 brothers, and one's in Texas, one's in Chicago, but I have brothers in Christ that I know have impacted my life, and I can only hope that I've impacted their life. But it's because of the connection that is made in the brotherhood of God, in God's family, that we gather ourselves together. When it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves one with another, as a matter of some is, there was even a problem of people not gathering in unity at that time. Guess what? There's nothing new under the sun. It still happens today. When we realize the importance, the purpose of these relationships. Joe, if you could put slide 2 up again. The importance of these relationships that happens in God's family. How every single one of them is purposeful for us in growing in God. And growing in God's family. It is important. Ladies, do your best. Now I know that sometimes it might be difficult for the men to go to a men's Bible study. But there's a women's Bible. Do your best. And especially do your best to come to church. It's not my idea. It's not Shannon's idea. It's God's idea that we come together in unity to glorify, to praise God, to hear what God has to say, to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say during the course of the service from the beginning to the end. The wonderful thing is when people come to the altar and brothers pray for brothers and sisters pray for sisters. The wonderful thing, a remarkable thing that happens. And this is why when it says in Psalm 133 that it pleased God, it was pleasant to God. He compared it with anointing a priest. And anointing a priest was not just a flippant thing you do. Because the anointing of God, the favor, the power of God for that specific function and purpose, God was saying, I am ordaining you, Aaron, to be the priest. That pleased the Father. Well, one scripture is Psalm 27, 17. You put that up on the board, please. Proverbs 27, 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You seclude yourself from God's family. You set yourself apart. You do not allow others. Now, I know it says man, but ladies, it means you too. You can hold on to this as well, ladies. As iron sharpens iron, so a woman sharpens the countenance of her friend. See, it's important that we do this. Let me go to slide 4, please, Joe. Unity starts with you. I was thinking, all right, unity starts with you. And I was thinking about putting a slogan, without you, it's just nitty. But, you know, there's nothing, N-I-T-Y means nothing. So anyway, unity starts with you. It does start with you. You take yourself out of the equation, you miss out on what God wants to do. Romans chapter 12. Matter of fact, let's not go there because of sake of time. But I want to mention that as the enemy comes, he comes to lurk and bring unforgiveness. He comes to whisper those lies to you that holding grudges is an important thing. Interferes with every word that God would want you to speak or what he wanted you to do. If you don't believe me, think of the last time you were out at the store, out and about, you saw someone you had a grudge against or some discontent, and what did you say to them or what did you do to them? Nothing, because you avoided them. And just maybe if you were listening to the Holy Spirit and being and having God's love flow through you, just maybe God would have had a word for you to say to them, or just an encouraging act of love and appreciation, or hey, I recognize you, or hey, hi, or how are you doing? But because of the grudge, the discontent, the division, whatever junk is holding in. See, because if I, you know, let's not go to you, because you wouldn't break it. But if I allow Thomas to borrow, or he asked to borrow my weed eater, and he broke it, string trimmer, thank you, string trimmer. See, I told you he wouldn't break it. But if Thomas broke it, and then returned it back to me broken, but didn't tell me it was broken, nor did he choose to replace it with a new one, that would be discontent brewing him. Oh, how dare he bring it back? It doesn't even work. It's broken. He didn't even buy me a new one. Something that is of metal and plastic will easily set its wedge in between a brother in Christ. And this happens all the time. And this is why, even in the difficult things, that's never happened, so Thomas has never broken. And if I do have a weed string trimmer, I would let you borrow. But that's what happens. Something out of metal and plastic has caused a division, has caused some kind of grudge or discontent between me and him. And it was all because I've chosen not to forgive him, that it will linger and it will ferment. And it will grow roots, and there will be bitterness, so that every time I see Thomas, I'm not led by God. I'm more closed in because of Rick, and I'm not able to say anything to him. He could be going through the horrible, most difficult time of his life on that day, and I can come and hug him, or just come and just give him a high five and a bro hug and say, hey, man, I miss you. But I won't say that. Why? Because I'm still hung up on the fact that he broke my weed eater, string trimmer. I grew up with it as the weed eater, but it's a string trimmer. You see, division and disunity has no place in God's family. Yet it is the enemy's desire to bring it into the church. He slithers in to bring it into the church because bitterness grows its deep roots within you. It festers to ruin you from the inside out. Get rid of that bitterness. It's not just a matter of how, it's a matter of when. Well, when do I do it? Now. You do it now. Well, how can I do it now? That's too hard. Then you call upon Jesus to help you. We just read that he's the one that can give us mercy, and he's there to help us in time of need. So it's not a how. You see, I would love for the scriptures to give me a step-by-step procedure and process of how to forgive or how to get rid of bitterness. But, you know, scriptures doesn't give us a step-by-step process. But it does show us that we need to forgive. If we expect God to forgive us, we need to forgive others. Scripture tells us that we are to love. If Jesus and God the Father has made their abode in our heart, then love needs to come out of us. Jesus even said that by this you will know that they will know that you are my disciples. By what? By love. Love being demonstrated out of you and from you. So as long as we allow this stuff to linger in our thoughts, in our heart, it grows and it begins to enslave us and it takes us away from what God wants to do. So I know it's not a piece of cake. I can tell you firsthand, all of what I'm just saying right now is not a piece of cake. But it starts with you submitting to what God's word says, and even today saying, God, here. Just do it physically. God, here. I give this to you. I got this from so-and-so. I got this from so-and-so. I'm carrying this grudge. I'm carrying this content. I'm carrying this unforgiveness. And God, I give it to you today. So you can come to the altar just like this. And it may look foolish, but you know what? You're doing something that the Spirit of God want you to do. Get rid of it. Now, is it going to happen just like that? I would like to hope so. I would like to hope so it happens for me. But it at least it's a start that you realize what God's word is saying and you're acting upon God's word and saying, God, I give it to you. This unforgiveness, this resentment, this discontent I have, Lord, this grudge I have, this bitterness I have with someone, God, I know what I'm supposed to do. I need to forgive them, so I forgive them. But I need your help, God, to forgive them. Help me to love them. Love them through me, God. But I give this to you. That's a start. See, it's not a matter of how, it's a matter of when, and we do it today. You need to do that today. I'm so thankful that we can come to Jesus. We got Jesus that we can come to and say, Jesus, I need mercy. Jesus, I need to give mercy. Jesus, I need help. He awaits for you to surrender so that he can begin to do the work in you and through you. Lastly, grow in faith. This is the last slide, please. Grow in faith. See, growing in God's family. There's peace, there's family, there's love, there's faith. And we have to grow in faith. Growing in God's family is everyone's endeavor. For we each have a part to play. All of us are important to live as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds are renewed by God's word in its application. Renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, one unity, one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We all have a different part to play. So we being many are one body, unity, one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them, not reject them, not put them off to the side. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We all have a part to play in this great family called God's family. I mentioned the first week as we began this series, change is inevitable. It is inevitable in the Christian faith. It is inevitable in God's family. We are to be changing daily to become more like Christ. Like John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. That ought to happen every day. That we become more like Christ. Men and women that were created by God to be who God wants them to be. You see, we live for a greater cause and a greater purpose than our lives. We live together as God's family to declare the glory of God. And I was thankful that Brian was led this morning to do what he did, because when Jesus healed, when the disciples taught, and when they gave instructions for eternal life, the people never understood it or received it to be hypothetically or just in our thoughts. They were to act on it. And today, during the altar call, I want to encourage you. If you're not a part of God's family, I want to let you know that God paid a great price in sending his son to die for the forgiveness of our sins. that if we believe in him, we would not perish but have everlasting life. And if you're not a part of that family, I want to tell you this right now. Today is the day of salvation, and God desires for you to be a part of his family. And it happens, it starts with Jesus. You surrender your life to Jesus. But I also want to talk to the church. You find yourself in situations with different people in the church where there's discontent, there's bitterness, there's grudges. There's just a wedge that the enemy has put through there with lies or just certain actions. And maybe you've done all that you can do. That's fine. Keep praising the Lord. Keep thanking the Lord. Keep allowing the Lord to flow through you. But you know what? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're still holding on to that grudge. I just challenge you to go to God today and say, God, here it is. God, here it is. I give it to you. I don't want to hold on to it anymore. I don't want to hold on to unforgiveness. I don't want to hold on to bitterness. It will take root and it'll grow and it'll ruin me, God. And it'll keep from your love flowing through my life. So church, I encourage you. It's not something that's hypothetically that we do in our thoughts and our minds, because even when Jesus walked this earth, he didn't just want people to just think it in their mind. He wanted them to activate it and actually step out. When the disciples, when Paul and those that were Christians, they spread the gospel and they taught the gospel, it wasn't so that people can think about changing, but it was so that people can actually actively change. So during this altar call, I want to challenge the church. Make sure you're growing in love. You're growing in unity. You're growing in faith, because in God's family, it is inevitable. We all have to grow to become more like Christ.